I invite you to join in a time of prayer. There will be a moment in the prayer where you may name a concern or a joy, a thanksgiving, aloud, if you like. And then we will conclude with the Lord's Prayer. So let us go to God in prayer. Lord, Creator of all worlds, Giver of life, Source of all that is, You who are beyond all time and space, and yet You who love us individually, completely, totally, You whose way is mercy and love, we come to You confessing You have been there for us, and at times we have ignored Your presence, neglected to do those things that would open our hearts to You. We admit it. We confess what You already know. So, Lord, we pray You would renew us. Give us again the desire to follow You, to serve You. We pray for our world, for those who suffer oppression or tyranny in places, for those who are coming to new freedoms in Your world. We pray for the leaders of all nations that they would judge and worship and serve with justice, with strength, with a love for their people. We pray for those who suffer under heavy burdens this day, for those who struggle with chronic illness, for those who wrestle with addictions every day, for those who face times of healing or rehabilitation or recuperation, we pray. We pray for those in grinding poverty, for those parents who cannot give their children what they would like, and for those who cannot take care of their parents. We pray for those who don't have work and who seek it. We pray for all who are far away from home and serving the cause of peace and injustice. Guard them, strengthen them, encourage them. Lord, hear the prayers Your people offer to You just now. We name in our hearts and on our lips. For those prayers we can barely put together, but You know the deep desires of our hearts. Lord, help us as a family of faith, the body of Christ, Your people. Show the world how to love and how to serve. All this we ask in the name of the One who came as a servant, who lived and served, shared food, who taught, who was crucified but who was raised again, and who taught His people to say together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I ask a question. Has anyone here, or how many of you, have been on a team that won a championship or a tournament or had a winning season? How many have been on part of any kind of team that did that? Okay, good. How many of you have been on part of a team that built something? Maybe it was a bridge or a road, or maybe it was a shuttle, a space shuttle. How many have been on a team that built something? Maybe it was a power system or a phone system. I haven't built something. All right. Have you been a part of a musical group that made some beautiful music? We got a bunch in here. We got a bunch, and there's some others. Yeah. You know, to be a part of something. Paul writes about that in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul was, we would probably think Paul was a little crazy. He was probably difficult to live with. He had kind of admits that. People are always argue with him, and he's argumentative. But it's love at the bottom of it all. He is he's kind of a mystic. He saw things and connections that other people didn't see. I used to not like Paul. I just thought, this guy's got too many problems for me, too many issues with lots of things. But I've changed my mind. Paul, let me read to you what he writes in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if an ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have one care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, send your Spirit among us and in us and between us. Fill us so that we might be more nearly yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that we are here this morning because 270 years ago, there was this guy who did not want to go to church, but he went anyway. He didn't want to go, but he made himself go, and we're here because of it. The guy's name was John Wesley. He was an Oxford professor in England. Educated guy. He was a clergyman in the Church of England, been a missionary part of the time, come to Georgia when General Oglethorpe was starting Georgia up. And on the evening of May the 24th, 1738, he did not want to go to church. It was a Sunday night. He had been in the morning, and he did not want to go. A clergyman, but some clergymen get tired of coming to church. And there was a Bible study and a prayer meeting, a little, they call them societies. We'd call them a Bible study, a prayer group, a society meeting. And it was in a place called Aldersgate Street in London. Wesley did not want to go. He had told him he went. He would go. So he shows up. And he wrote in his journal later that night these words. We know exactly the time, the day, and we know the time of day. He said, "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where someone was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans." They weren't even reading the Bible yet. They had just reading the commentary at that point. "About a quarter before nine, when the leader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." What John Wesley experienced that night on Aldersgate Street was this inward experience that God was grace, that God was love. Now, he had known this in his head. I mean, he had a seminary degree. He was well-educated, been raised a preacher's kid. He knew intellectually that God is love and is about mercy. But on that night, he came to know it in a new way in his heart. Somebody has said the longest journey in our spiritual life is about 13 or 14 inches from our head to our heart. And that happened. He had this assurance of what he knew in his head, that he was loved by God, that he was beloved, and that he was forgiven. So John Wesley, who didn't want to go to church that night, went. And out of that experience, there grew this movement, this spiritual movement that eventually led to Methodist societies and churches and groups being founded. Us are direct spiritual heirs of that moment and that experience and that guy. Did you know there are 75 million Christians in the world today that trace their spiritual heritage to that? There's about 75 million Methodist or branches of that Methodist movement today. So we're here because of a guy who didn't want to go to church, but went anyway. And God did something. You know, we Christians know that God is present everywhere. We know that. God is present everywhere. But we are not always attentive to the presence of the Holy One. God is there. God is present to us, but we're just not present to God a lot of the time. We got stuff going on. We're making lists of things we got to do. We have an interior dialogue going on in our head about all kinds of things. God is present to us, but we are not always present to God. A crude analogy would be to say God is always broadcasting, but we just don't have our radios turned on. I mean, God is always there, trying to communicate and be present, but we're not always have our receivers on. But what has happened, what people of faith have learned through the years, that before God will show up, we need to show up. God most often makes His presence known, at least more often, when we are present and available. That's how it was in the Bible. There's that great story of Moses. Moses was minding his own business, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he glimpses this bush that is on fire. And at that point, God doesn't say anything to him until he stops and walks over to it and notices, pays attention. Book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 4, puts it an interesting way. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." Did you notice? God didn't say anything to him until he went over to notice, to listen. God is always trying to get our attention, but we have to pay attention. I love the story of the boy Samuel. Samuel was the first acolyte. We have acolytes. Some of you in here have been acolytes in this church. You light the candles and help with the offering in the traditional service. Samuel was a boy, apparently lived in the temple. His parents had dedicated him to God. I guess it was like being at church camp year-round. I don't know. But anyway, he was in his bunk room one night, and he heard somebody calling him. So he went to Eli, the priest. He said, "You call me?" "Nope, not me." Happens a couple of times, and he goes back, and Eli says, "It may be God. If it happens again, listen, listen." And Samuel became the greatest first prophet, maybe. Fast forward to the New Testament, the book of Luke, and in the opening chapters, there's this old man named Simeon, and this old woman named Anna. And the story says they have been hanging out around the temple every day. They just kind of hang out around the temple in Jerusalem, kind of waiting. And then one day, this man named Joseph and his wife Mary, they show up. It's a little baby. They had been in the place waiting, and God shows up. They had been waiting for the consolation of Israel, for a sign of God's deliverance, and they see it. They see this baby brought to be dedicated to God, the baby Jesus. They make themselves available, and God shows up. That's one of the reasons when we join the church, in the Methodist church, when we say, will you be a person of faith by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, your witness, your presence. Will you show up? The presence in worship, like you're here, in Bible studies and other ways. Worship is when we present ourselves to God, you know. In some ways, it doesn't make any money. Somebody could say, you're kind of wasting your time. You just go in there and do it. No, we are opening ourselves to God, presenting ourselves to God. One more time. Lots of times, most of the times, nothing dramatic happens. Maybe there's every from time to time you find a lump in your throat or a tear in your eye something touches you or moves you or you get an insight. But, a lot of times that doesn't happen. I wish I could tell you there was some instant formula. You just take this and add a little water and stir it up and you will have a spiritual experience. I think it's more a cumulative effect. Maybe like exercise. I hate that. The more we consent to be with God, God consents to be with us. The experience of Christians over 2,000 years has been, it's not instant. It happens over time. We begin to show up, make ourselves available. And God's Spirit and God's people and the rhythm of worship with God, it kind of begins to work on us. And little by little, we turn more and more of our life over to God. And what happens is our life are transformed. They're reshaped. They're reformed. We get another track going in our head, maybe. We get some other thoughts that are not just about us. And like water, over time, will make rocks smooth. We sort of change. Some of you have been reading the book, many of us are reading together, Treasures of the Transformed Life. It's about that. That's one of the things that changes us. Worship, being in God's present, presenting ourselves to God. And worship then becomes almost as essential as our breathing. Breathing in the Spirit of God. So, that's one of the reasons the church says, well, you promised to be present, to show up in worship, study. We promise to show up. And sometimes it's reluctantly. It's like John Wesley who said, man, I don't want to go, but I said I'd go and show up. And who knows, sometimes something happens. But the only that's not the only reason we worship. It's not simply what I get out of it spiritually. It's not just how it changes me. It's also about this thing Paul was talking about, this astonishing, amazing, crazy way that we are joined together. It's what Paul calls the body of Christ. Paul, as I said, he's a mystic, and he sees things we don't see so easily. And well, the way Paul sorts it out, my language, not his, when Jesus was resurrected, Jesus went from being alive in a body, you know, born a baby to Mary. And he went from being alive in one little patch of ground on the earth, Nazareth, on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean. And in one time, you know, the scholars argue, some say, you know, approximately the year 1 to the year 30, something along in there, give or take. When Jesus was Jesus, he was in a body, he was in time, he was in a space. But Paul says, by his resurrection, he is dispersed, if you can imagine it. His spirit is dispersed through all time and all space. So the presence of the risen Christ can be present in ways that Jesus in a human body could never have been present. And so Paul says, when we are baptized, a part of that spirit comes to us. And so the presence of the risen Christ is now among his people. A bit of the risen Christ resides in you. He says, individually and corporately, you are the body of Christ. The dwelling place of the Spirit, the home of the Spirit, the tabernacle of the Spirit is among the people. We are now bearers of Christ or carriers of Christ. What that means is that the church is different, conceives itself differently from most voluntary associations or religious club, any club, you know, sports club, hobby club, civic organization. We conceive ourselves differently, and it's a little mystical, kind of religious. And it's something that makes us sort of pause with awe and trembling, because we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the ongoing presence of Christ in the world. You know, Christians, particularly Protestant Christians, use the term salvation a lot. Did you know the word that they're translating from Greek in the New Testament? It could just as easily be translated as healing. Sudzo is the word, and we usually translate it as salvation, but it is just as accurate to translate it as healing. What Jesus was up to was the healing of people and the healing of the world. That's what he's up to. And in his resurrection, the healing, the spirit that brings the healing is transferred to his people. It's transformed. Well, so, say you leave a worship service and you say, you know, I don't know what that preacher was talking about today. I tried to get it, but he jumped around. Or you say, you know, nothing much happened to me. I didn't get fed today, and it wasn't helpful. That's all right. That may just be fine. Because we don't come to worship only to be fed, to receive. We're not just consumers of religion. America consumes anything. So some have said we are consumers of religion, but when you figure this thing out about being part of the body of Christ, we're not just consumers. We're not in it just for ourselves. We're also a part of it for others. We come not only for what we receive, but for what we might share. Because the way God has done it, he has spread out his spiritual gifts not to one person. Some people have part of it, others have parts, and so it takes the whole to do the healing of individuals and the community and the world. So what some person brings is what I don't have, but what I need, and it's that way. So our being present is not just for what I will get, but it is what I bring. And the way that I myself might be a healer for someone else or the healing of the world. You just never know how that's going to happen. How what someone says to you or what you say to someone may make a huge difference in their life. Or the way you regard them. Or a gesture of kindness and welcome. You just don't know. A word of encouragement. You never know. It reminds me of something that happened 10 years ago last Sunday in the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. After the planes hit, the firefighters of Ladder Company 6 were there. They were in Chinatown, is where their firehouse was, so they got there pretty quick. And as the story goes, on that horrible morning, they had already been up in the second tower trying to get people out. And word came, you got to get out. You know, this thing is not stable. You need to get out. So the firefighters were making their way back down. And they're on about the 20th floor or so, and they come across this woman. Her name is Josephine Harris. She's a grandmother. I think she was about 60, 59 or 60 at the time. She has walked down from the 73rd floor, 50 floors she's walked down. And she has a bad hip. She had been in a car wreck. So she is painfully, laboriously, slowly holding on to the rail and making her way down. And so the firefighters come down. They say, you got to get out. And she said, I know, but y'all need to go on. And they say, no, we're going to wait with you. She said, no, you need to go. And so, but they insist. So they slow down their pace, and they kind of get on the other side of her, and they kind of help her, and they take another step. And they begin to get down. And then they said, well, it was like an earthquake. And it's a building coming around, down around them. But they were in this stairwell, this pocket, and for some reason it didn't collapse. It did not collapse. They were sheltered, and they survived. And 3 or 4 hours later, they came out of it, and everyone else was astonished. They were some of the few that got out when it came down, and people were just astonished. And so they got out, and so Josephine begins to say, these firefighters are my guardian angels. And the firefighter says, oh, no, Josephine, you are our guardian angel. If we had gone on down faster, we'd have been out of that section of the stairwell that survived you. No, you saved us. And so Josephine died this last year in January, I believe. And they would have reunions quite often. She would show up at the firehouse. They would show up with her. And she would say, here's my guardian angels. And they would say, oh, no, you're our guardian angels. No, you're my guardian. No, you're mine. And they would argue over who was whose guardian angel. They were each other's. Giving life to each other that day, that awful day. I think maybe that's how it is with us. When we worship and when we study together, when we show up, it's not just what we get out of it individually. We don't know when we show up how we might help another person. We're not only there for what we can get, we come because of what we might give. How we bear Christ to others. If you've got Christopher in your name, or Christine, or Kristen, you're named as a Christ bearer. That's what Christopher means. But all of us are bearers of Christ, of this Spirit. Different parts, different functions. We don't do the same things well. We don't do, but we're all together for the healing of the world. Well, every Sunday when we gather for worship and when we're around in the week in Bible studies and other things, I run into people in whom the Spirit of Christ is evident. In this church, I could go around this room, but I won't. There are people who have had awful, horrible things happen to them. Things that shouldn't happen to people, and yet they seem to live without resentment, without hatred, without being bitter or defeated. I think it's the Spirit of Christ alive in you. Every week I encounter people who put others ahead of themselves. Every week, every day I run into one of you doing that in some way. Every week I meet people, you and others, who express the humility of Christ. That spirit of Jesus is the spirit that was dispersed and is in you. Every week I get to hang around with people who love as they have been loved. They have received some great love from God and it flows out of them. Every week I'm blessed by people. I'm astonished by the generosity of people in this church. Every week, every time we worship, there are people gathered who show amazing sacrificial love for their spouse, for their children, for their parents, for neighbors. There are people who help raise children who aren't kin to them. I see all of that. And there are people who take care of parents who aren't their own parent. It's amazing. It's nothing less than the Spirit of Christ. Well, every year around this time in this church, we invite people to estimate what they're going to give financially in the next year. We do this so our planning teams and our council can make a budget and can say to different groups, yeah, we're going to be able to do this ministry, go do that. We do that every year. I ask people to make an estimate of their giving to the church. This year, we're going to do that. You thought I was going to say we weren't going to do it. No, we're going to do it. We always do that. It's just something we do. We're going to add something to the card this year and give you the chance to say, I'm going to plan to be present X number of Sundays the coming year. Let you kind of figure out. I hope people will say, people will just draw through that and say, unless I'm sick or we are out of town, we'll be here. We'll decide that now. Unless we're sick or unless we're out of town, we'll be here. Because part of our commitment is our presence. It's not just what we get, it's what we bring, how we are together. It's for our spiritual health, and it's for the spiritual health of others. As we make ourselves available to God, we discover God making more and more of Himself available to us. So we're part of one body, God's people, individually and together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are astonished that You would use us in Your healing of the world. And yet that seems to be the method You have chosen. Oh Lord, we, as inadequate as every one of us feels, we are grateful that You call us. Simply use what we bring and multiply it and use it for Your glory and Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, people of God, body of Christ, go into the world in peace. Love the Lord, serve Him. Keep your eyes wide open to the mercies of Christ all around you. Go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.